All right, guys. Well, good morning. Hey, we are in chapter 4 of Luke still. we're going to finish chapter 4 of Luke next week. So it'll be a couple months in chapter 4, but there was a lot in here. But today we're looking at verses 28 to 30 in Luke chapter 4, and the title is The Departure. So I'm going to get right down to it because there's a lot in here. So Jesus rebuked the Jews, and they went from marveling to murderous really fast. And we're going to talk about how the crowd changed, but we're also going to talk about the elements of successful ministry or successful Christian living, if you will. Because really, Jesus had victory over the enemy, remember in the desert, using God's word, and now he's fully into active earthly ministry for eternity's sake. So we'll look at the crowd, how they reacted to Jesus rebuking them, but we'll also look at what elements are involved when it comes to being a believer and living to please God. So let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that the truths that are contained in it, Lord, are eternal. God, we don't take anything to heaven with us except for your word. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can get into it and study it and learn why and glean from it, observe, interpret, and apply it to our lives, Lord. We just thank you that we get to go verse by verse, and we just pray that you'd speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 4, verse 28 to 30 says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with joy? No, they were filled with wrath and rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way." So the marveling crowd quickly turned into a murderous mob. And they didn't like what Jesus was telling them, that Jesus was actually telling them what to do. They were essentially told by Jesus, hey, that something was wrong with them. Their miracle request was denied by Jesus. And Jesus had the audacity to say that God also loved the Gentiles. The religious Jews were so infuriated because Jesus called out their presumption that the Jews were the only special people accepted by God. Now, they were special people, but God also opened doors for Gentiles to be saved, non-Jews. The crowd was mad about God's grace. And so the people took action to kill Jesus. St. Augustine said they love truth when it enlightens them, but hate truth when it accuses them. This probably sounds familiar to you today because people want to just hear the good and the happy verses from the Bible. There's a lot of good, happy verses in the Bible. Yet they don't want to face reality of their sin, right? In verse 22, the crowd backing up, the crowd so marveled at Jesus' gracious words, it says in verse 22 of Luke 4. But when Jesus called out their sins, they went from kind to killers. In the end times, which I believe are now, people will not want to hear stark truths, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, which he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." And here's a key. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And so people want to hear all the good news, and they want to throw out the bad news. But that is not how the truth of God's word operates. Right, all the words that we have before us are important. Every verse, every chapter, every book of the Bible, it all matters. Yes, it's easy to hear the word of the Lord and just discard what we don't like and take in what we do like, but that will not lead to a well-rounded, mature follower of Christ. It's like getting a hamburger, right? One of my daughters loves cheeseburgers, right? She gets a hamburger, and she forgot to ask to take the tomatoes off. No tomatoes. She doesn't want the tomatoes on it. She doesn't like it. So she gets the cheeseburger, the tomatoes on it. So what do? You take it out and you throw it away. Oh, I don't want that. You scrape any remnants of tomato juice off, you know. You're like, but the tomato is like the only thing good for you on the burger. And it may not taste good to you, but it's healthy. So you take it down, you just throw it away. Oh, that's gross. I just want the meat and bread, right? See, we'll often hear things from God and that we don't like what he's saying initially because it's convicting. It cuts to the heart. And initially, we feel bad because we're convicted. But as we accept his words, even regarding sins that need to be repented of, we should embrace it and realize God is right and we are not. Like, the Jews went from astounded at Jesus to angry at Jesus. And here's the thing. Jesus wasn't teaching to please people. He wasn't teaching to please a committee. He was teaching to relay truth to the crowds. Jesus didn't measure his success by how many people followed him or how many likes he received. He was called to preach and teach the gospel, and that is what he did. Biblical success has nothing to do with money, power, or status. If it does, then it's going to be corrupt. So from here, I really want to like outline what biblical success looks like according to the scriptures, not according to televangelists, not according to those who say you should be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and if you're not, if you're going through afflictions, it's your fault, you don't have enough faith, not all that junk, right? That's unbiblical, harmful. But I want to lay out biblical success according to the Bible. So success for the child of God has everything to do with, number one, faithfulness. Faithfulness for the child of God means being a part of the body of Christ, not just in hearing, but in doing. Faithfulness means actually working hard, working towards spiritual goals. And I'm not sure what it is about a certain mindset that says, well, we work hard at our jobs, but when it comes to being faithfully consistent to serving the Lord or following him, we'll give the minimum, right? It's kind of like, unfortunately, many have that perspective today. Like, the Christian life has become seen as an if we have time for it faith. If I have time for it, I will. If, you know, I'll go to church if it fits into my schedule. If not, take it or leave it. I'll serve the Lord if it, you know, if it's convenient for me. You know, I'll pencil the church in once every 6 months, right? I'll give if I have any leftovers. If not, sorry, God. If I finish all the stuff I want to do, then I'll do spiritual things, I guess. And when I was a manager at a few different jobs before I was ordained in about 2010 or 11, before that, I was a manager at a few different places, and I never felt bad for firing someone who proved to be lazy and unfaithful. Like, I have no regrets, even looking back on it. I'm like, I don't feel bad for firing any of those people, because it wasn't just like, I don't like you, you're fired. But it was, I would say, listen, okay, you have to, it's simple. Like, you're lazy now, right? But listen, you have to show up to work on time. You have to take initiative and not just stand around and wait for me to tell you what to do. You have to work hard and be nice to customers. And so you're getting paid, so work like it. I laid it out, wrote them up, didn't fire them right away. I was just like, here's the requirements for the job, for you to get paid. But some people could care less because they were lazy and they give the minimum. And this shouldn't be when it comes to the Christian life. And we are to give our best and give our all. And some believers will work hard on their side businesses and their hobbies, right? They will give their all. But then being faithful to spiritual things is often put on the back burner. And some say, well, if I have time to be faithful to God, I'll do my priorities. If I do all my priorities and I have time to read the Bible or pray or help someone, I will. But if not, whatever. Like, faithfulness means seeking God on a regular basis because you want to and you know you need to. And you know you need him. It's like, it may benefit others when you're faithful to the Lord, but really, it's all for our King. Like, I don't think a person who is faithful to the Lord should be burnt out continually, because the connotation there is a person is doing it all in their own strength. But working hard for the kingdom of God and being exhausted for eternity's sake should be the norm, not the exception. I know a lot of missionaries. I don't know if you guys have ever been on a mission trip before. But man, working for serving the Lord from 6 a.m. to like midnight every day in a foreign country, running around, it was exhausting. Now, I wasn't burnt out, but I was exhausted because we went nonstop, outreach after outreach, praying for people, like all these kinds of things, right? And it wasn't convenient. You know how there's convenience stores here? There's no convenience stores in Peru or Nicaragua. You go to like 5 different stores to get 2 different items. Like, you're looking everywhere. Do you have a broom? Do you have this tool? Do you have that? I mean, it was exhausting, but it was for the Lord, right? It wasn't for us. It was for God, for his people, to reach out. Paul said he would spend and be spent for their souls. meaning he gave his all for others. Jesus ministered from morning until night, and guess what? He got tired because he was faithful every day, right? The disciples were exhausted often trying to keep up with Jesus, but it was all for the kingdom, so they kept going. I remember, I never forget this, it always sticks in my mind. There was a point where the disciples had been ministering all day long with Jesus, right? And they were tired, they were hungry, they were sick of people. I'm sure we never been there, right? We never. But they were just like, I'm done. The crowd was hungry. They suggested, Jesus, send them away. There's a city right down there. There's a town over there. Go, tell them to go get something to eat. And Jesus, you know, Jesus could have said, well, you guys are right. You worked hard today, disciples. Like, go get some rest. See you tomorrow. I'll take care of it. He didn't say that. He said, no, you give them something to eat. And Jesus proceeded to do a miracle, turning hardly any provisions into a large amount of food, feeding of the 5,000, which was more than 5,000. That's a different story. But faithfulness is showing up and working hard all into the Lord. Like everything you do, you have intentions and motivation to do it for God, whether in church or out of church, just being faithful to him. Faithfulness is a measure of success. Also, success for the child of God has everything to do with serving. And this took some time for the disciples to understand. Like, don't get me wrong. I mean, they followed Jesus right away. They said, follow me. And they said, okay, drop what they're doing. Let's go. Drop the fishing nets. Drop, you know, leave the tax table. Following you. But then the 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, they were consistently being corrected, rebuked. They were learning what it meant to serve the Lord because they didn't really get it. The two most profound examples of serving the Lord are, of course, by Jesus. When Jesus was in the upper room, remember, with his disciples, no one was there to customarily wash feet. So Jesus took the towel and basin to do the dirtiest job that a servant could do or a slave could do. And here's the thing, you guys. You don't see the disciples getting up, oh, Jesus, let me get that. Let me get that basin and that towel and the water. I got it. I'll do this. None of them did that. They were just like watching him. They didn't step up, right? And no disciple said, I'll serve washing everyone's feet. You just sit down and teach us. Now, we know Peter said something, right? He said, are you going to wash my feet, Jesus? No, don't wash my feet. And so Jesus said to them, you won't understand what I am doing now, but you will later. And the point there was, you guys, that leading is about serving, and serving is a blessing. Leading is not about overextending one's authority, lording things over people. I'm in charge. You know who I am? That's disgusting. The other greatest demonstration of being a servant to the Lord was when Jesus died on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. See, the cross was really, it speaks of Jesus truly giving his whole life for humanity. And this is our example, guys. Like, we don't exist to accumulate as much respect and service towards self as we can. We exist to serve the Lord and serve others. The word serve is actually stated 309 times in the Bible, starting from Genesis, ending in Revelation. Let's give you a few verses. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Mark 9:35, and he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Jesus said that. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. So there are a plethora of verses that have to do with serving the Lord, the importance of it, right, and how it is not an option. It should be part of our everyday life. So servanthood is a measure of success. Another measure of success for the believer is, number three, loving. So love was a huge part of the ministry of Jesus. If you look at his words, if you look at the New Testament, the words of Paul, so it was taboo for the Jews to talk about love, but it's because they didn't understand the love in the context of emanating from the Lord. And they were devoted, but they were too scared to have like an intimate, they were devoted to their works, right? If you ask a Jew, are you going to heaven? Maybe, hopefully, I'm working hard towards it. They did their prayers, they tried hard to follow the commands, but it was all works-based and not grace-based, which is sad. You know, the Jews only saw love as some sappy, sentimental, emotional action. You know, sure, that's what fake love is, but true love's source is God. It was a blessing a few weeks ago to preach at the Calvary Chapel Foley to the youth conference they had. I was given the task of preaching 1 John 4:7-21, and in it, it says God is love. It's all about love. God is love. And his love was manifested or proven by sending his son to the cross to die and rise so all who call on his name will be saved. And you guys know John 3:16. It's like the first verse most kids memorize, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In the first 13 chapters of Luke that we're going through, we're going to see the compassion of Jesus. That's really the theme of half of this gospel that we're going through. God's love is woven throughout the whole word of God, for it is a story of redemption and rescue. Listen to these verses from 1 John 4:20-21 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So the Apostle Paul said that if you do a bunch of good godly stuff without love, it profits what? Nothing, right? Nothing. It kind of reminds me of like Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, the old one. You know, my girls just watched it for the first time a couple weeks ago. Remember, he came in at the end. He's like, you get nothing. Like, it's such an intense moment. I'm like, this guy's a good actor. I was scared of him. But you get nothing. It's like, without love, it profits nothing, right? And so now every time you're going to read that verse, you're going to think of that. Sorry. But to love someone who is difficult for you to love is one of the most selfless actions you can take. And it's also one of the most difficult actions you can take. So often in our society, we're like, well, if they don't reciprocate, whatever, just forget them, discard them, who cares, unfollow, block, whatever. And it is possible as you feed off of the love of the Lord. Oftentimes we don't love with our own love. We don't have any without God. He's love's source. We love because of God's love is flowing through us. People will know we are his disciples if we have love for one another, the Bible says. So love is a measure of success. Another measure of success as a believer is believing, right? Faith. Now, we talked about being faithful, which essentially means being consistent in the things of God. But believing is synonymous with faith, and it means believing in the things of God, the word of God, and the ways of God. It's knowing God's word and trusting the Lord, even when things seem unsure and you have no idea what is going on. It's like the Father in the word of God who asked Jesus, well, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. He was, in a sense, plagued with doubt. And when a person doubts and doesn't explore what the answer is, they struggle. And that's the thing, you guys. God has the answers. We know a lot about the Lord, but there will always be like certain aspects of things about the actions of God that we will not get. Don't let that be a stumbling block. Are you still going to believe even if you don't get it? You know, we should. Why? Because he is God and he knows what he's doing. He knows what we need. Having faith means believing what God says and believing that God exists. Hebrews 11:6, it says something so profound, so simple, so black and white. I love verses that are just straightforward. That's why I like the book of James. But Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So do you believe who God says he is? Faith is investing your whole life in the truth that God is real, and you're going to live for him with your whole life. Belief is a measure of success. Another measure of success for the believer is praying. Prayer for the Christ follower should be like breathing for the human. It's an action that aligns us with God's plan. I love what this Christian missionary, this pastor said, E. Stanley Jones. He said, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If you throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. And so prayer is the avenue that illuminates our divine path in life. Prayer is success because we are bending our desires towards God's plan, learning what he wants for us on a daily basis. Ephesians 6:18 to 20 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul understood that he needed and desired others to pray for him because he understood that prayer is where the power is. Prayer does a few important things, you guys. Number one, prayer changes our hearts to conform to God's will. Changes our hearts. It may not change the situation you're in. It may not change the storm that's pouring outside right now, right? But it's going to change your heart as you're going through the situation, the circumstance, the uncertainties. Also, number two, prayer brings clarity for the church to know the mission that is divinely assigned by God to you, to know your mission. And number three, prayer is important because Jesus prayed and he's our example. So prayer is definitely a measure of success. Another, you know, success for the child of God has everything to do also with number six, holiness. So holiness for the follower of Jesus is a life that is not lived for self, but for the Lord. Holiness is being set apart from the world and focused on God. Holiness is not perfection. Like some unbelievers, "Oh, you're so holier than thou." And that's not perfection. It is, now when it comes to God, it is perfection. But humans, no, we're works in progress. But holiness is being perfected and being refined while living this life. There's work to do. God wants to do work on our hearts. We're his workmanship. He's constantly chipping away, carving, smoothing out rough areas, right? He's constantly working on our hearts. And as we're teachable, we're going to grow. Holiness is success because when we are trusting God, he leads us in what to let go of, what to hold on to. He makes it clear. So the Lord would have us let go of those lusts, those sinful compromises that plagues us, that maybe plagued people in the past or unbelievers. Don't, that old life is dead, right? You rise up in new life in Christ, different desires, different goals, different plans, God's plans. The Lord would have us cling to his word and his ways instead of attempting to walk in our flesh or walking by feelings. Holiness should characterize the child of God. And number seven, the last one, is attitude. So in the Christian life, attitude matters so much. Read the New Testament. Read Paul's letters. Some Christians think Christianity is just going through certain ceremonial motions, you know, in order to be a Christian. But while doing the will of God is important, our demeanor and our actual attitude as we're doing it is just as important. If a Christian has a sour attitude, then they're not being a good kingdom ambassador. You and I represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. Attitude is a measure of success. And so Jesus was, of course, all of these things I've listed. And so in response, the people were inspired. They were blessed. "Go, Jesus," right? There's a big spiritual revival. No, they wanted to throw him over a cliff. It's like, what? Why? Well, culturally, pushing someone off of a small cliff, and we think of like 50-foot cliff. No, like if it was just like a step down, they would push someone down, and that was cultural, basically saying, if they fall on the ground, we're going to stone them. We're going to throw rocks, pick up rocks, and kill them. Once the victim fell down, they were pelted with rocks until they died. Luke really set the stage and the tone for the whole story of Jesus' life in Luke 4. He came on the scene, lived his earthly life sinless, and doing nothing except good for all, and they wanted to kill him. And I love this. This is almost like a drop the mic miracle. It's like passing through the midst of them. He's just like, they were all surrounding him, cutting around. He's like, whoosh, vanished, gone. It is like so, that's just so cool to me. I don't know. But they wanted a miracle, right? The people did. They demanded, show us something else. And Jesus did the unexpected right in front of them, which was escaping miraculously so they couldn't kill him. Because his ministry was just getting started. And he was obedient to the Lord. He would let nothing stop him from what God wanted him to do. And that's always my encouragement to people. Don't ever let God stop you from what he wants you to do. Whatever he's called you to do, no person's opinion should ever stop what God wants you to do. It's kind of like church planning. If I actually cared what people think and what they think I should do all the time, I wouldn't be a church planner. Like if leaders please everyone, then they're not going to remain leaders. And so do what God has called you to do. And maybe you're like, I'm not sure. Well, seek the Lord. Pray to him. He's going to reveal it to you. He has a plan for you. He wants to use you. you can be used in great ways if you just simply follow him. If you don't know, again, what you're called to do, seek him. He's always faithful to lead. He is. He's always faithful. We must be faithful in his strength to follow. Like, so the crowds, they turned on Jesus when he shared those hard truths with him. Are we going to accept those hard truths and repent? Or are we going to be like, ah, that's fine. Kind of be casual about it. You know, Christianity isn't just like, ah, oh, that's a cool thing. You know, it's like, it's not casual. It's like a serious life to be lived. The crowds turned on Jesus. So Jesus cornered. He was cornered and trapped. He was surrounded by the mob, right? I mean, the people asked for a miracle. Jesus just gave them one that would cause him to vanish before their eyes. He passed through the midst of them. One commentator said, in this situation, Jesus could have backed off of the cliff and been rescued by angels, you know, as Satan suggested in the third temptation. Instead, Jesus chose a more normal miracle, if there is such a thing. Like a second Samson, his own arm saved him. This might have convinced his adversaries, but they were mad with malice. So the people were so mad, they could care less about this last miracle of Jesus vanishing. Their conviction caused anger. And it's kind of like, you guys, like the difference between Acts 2. Remember, Peter preached, and they were cut to the heart, right? It was like this intense moment. And thousands believed. They accepted Christ. But then in Acts 7, the people were also cut to the heart, but they were angry. And so they pulled Stephen out of the court, and they killed him. Stephen was a first martyr for faith because of the angry crowd. When we share hard truths with others, the reaction varies based on where the person is at, but we should not stop sharing those truths by our lives, by our words, by our actions, by our reactions. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. You guys know this phrase, right? It's actually a phrase coined in common law jurisdiction of medieval England, but it's appropriate when we go out and fulfill the Great Commission. Share the whole truth and let God do the heart work. It's like we do the verbal work, right? But God does the internal work. We don't do the internal work. Some of you parents may wish you can, like, I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to force your heart to change. I'm going to force your desires to change. You're going to follow the Lord. Read your word. You know, we want to force it sometimes, but hey, we can't do that. We can pray. We can be good influences. We can share the word and disciple our kids, go through the word of God with them, train them up in the right way, and then they're going to go out in this world. And so raise them up. But the results are up to him. You know, we see the fickleness of the crowd. We see the steadfastness of Jesus in sharing the gracious and difficult truth. Jesus didn't get out of danger because he was a coward. He got out of there because there was more work for him to do on the earth. The 19th century preacher, I'm going to end with this, Charles Spurgeon, he said, "It is one of the first and last qualifications of a good workman for God that he should put his heart into his work. I have heard people tell their helpers when polishing tables that elbow grease was a fine thing for such work." And so it is. Hard work is a splendid thing. It will make a way under a river or through an alp. Hard work will do almost everything. But in God's service, it must not only be hard work, but hot work. The heart must be on fire. So Jesus was fully into his earthly ministry at this point, doing amazing miracles, teaching truths, escaping the mobs, his enemies and all that, right? And so, and we're going to see next week as we finish chapter 4, the healing and the miraculous power that Jesus exercised on individuals and crowds. And remember, he's still at work in hearts today, growing our passion for him, our love for the lost. Jesus is alive. He's moving in and through his children. It's such a joy to see. Don't let anything stop you from what God wants you to do. And if you're not sure what God wants you to do, then seek him. He knows best. He always knows best.